Let's turn our attention now to John chapter 4. We continue to read God's word this morning, and I will continue preaching through the Gospel of John. I'm going to read a longish section. If you need to sit, that's fine. But I'm going to be focusing on the first six verses in my sermon. But I'll read John 4, 1 through 45. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, if you have nothing to draw water with, or sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep, where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left with her jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." And he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest?' Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world." After 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. May God bless his word to us. You may be seated. Well, quite an amazing story, isn't it? This is a story about the gospel and the effects that the gospel has. It's a story that we will spend some time on because it's long and there are a lot of things in it worth considering and making sure that we understand. It's a story about Jesus who brings good news. It's a story about how the gospel affects things like class and gender and race. It's a story about history, a story about geography. It's a story that has like a multi-layered cake, a lot of richness to it, and it's worth enjoying. It's a story about Jesus and this woman at the well, about the disciples, about misunderstandings and new understandings. Today, I want to consider with you just the first 6 verses. They're important for a number of reasons, primarily because they set the scene. They explain the context in which all of this is happening. There's going to be discussions about Jacob and his well. It's significant that he's in Samaria, and this is all stated right up front. So we'll spend some time considering that today. We'll consider how it is Jesus came to be here and what happens as a result. When John writes and records these events for us, it's helpful to remember that he's not experiencing this story for the first time. He's remembering it, right? That's what a storyteller does. They're remembering and he's, as a historian, recording these things. Verse 8 tells us that John and the other disciples had been baptizing people in the name of Jesus previous to this event. They were ministering that baptism, which was greater than John's, and he tells us what happened. He tells us that the Pharisees were upset about this. John tells us that they were complaining in a way about what he and the other disciples were doing. They were saying, this Jesus is getting more disciples and is doing more baptizing than John did. Interestingly, there was a parallel between the way the people were coming out into the wilderness to see John and the way that the people are going to come out of the Samaritan city of Sychar there to see Jesus later on. This will happen throughout the gospel in many ways. John, you remember, testified. He said, "This one who comes after me is greater than me." And yet, so often everyone seems sort of surprised by this fact. John says, "He who comes after me is greater than me. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal." And yet, we see these concerns about Jesus and his supremacy over John and over everything happening from very early on. So the Pharisees are upset about Jesus and his disciples. They likely fear for their lives, as they often did because of the Pharisees. And so they head to Galilee, going north through a land called Samaria, which would have been the fastest route. John tells us that it was about the 6th hour of the day, which tells us that it was around noon, which is, no matter what time of the year, the hottest part of the day. They had likely been traveling since morning, and usually around noon, they, like you are around noon, are hungry, thirsty and tired, ready for some refreshment and rest. Jesus seems quite in need. It says he's wearied. He asks for a drink. He needs to ask it from this woman because his disciples weren't there. And his disciples weren't there because they were going to buy food. The Bible tells us that Jesus was tired. He was wearied. Jesus doesn't stay because, well, they need nourishment, so why don't you guys go into town and get some food? I'll be fine here. No, he stays because he can't go on. An interesting picture, and it's important to note because sometimes people forget, either on purpose or on accident, that Jesus' human nature is just as human as yours or mine, as John's or Judas's. There were even cases, as is here, where his humanity was perhaps even weaker than theirs was, where they could physically continue on, and yet he couldn't. And sometimes I think we act as though, or we think as though, Jesus was sort of human, yes, but superhuman, right? Extra strong, extra powerful. That he was able in his humanity to do things that they could not. Now, Jesus, of course, was divine as well as human, which means he could do things that they could not, like walking on water or creating things out of nothing. But it also meant that Jesus was, though Jesus is fully divine, he is also fully human, a great mystery. And we see that here in a fair amount of detail. He's tired. He's wearied. He needs to ask for a drink. We remember then that what John told us at the very beginning of this gospel is true, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is not just true, it is the very hope of our salvation. Jesus took on humanity in a true way. He became weak and poor and tired and hungry so that weak and poor and tired and hungry people could be saved. He became man, as we confessed in our creed this morning, to save man. Now, it wasn't his incarnation that saved us, but it was what he did in his incarnation. This weak and weary Jesus, who will preach the gospel to this wretched sinner of a woman, this Samaritan, he would have to be lifted up, but not for a drink, but for death. Jesus in his incarnation, in his weakness, in his humility, would not just one day rest by a well, but he would rest, and rest is not the right word, would hang on a cross. This is a pattern, in other words, that we're seeing here at the beginning of this story that is going to repeat throughout the gospel and even repeats in our own lives in a way. The Jews that he is right now fleeing would one day catch up with him, torture him, and hang him on a cross. In fact, John tells us that it was the sixth hour. Just as it was the sixth hour when Jesus sat down by the well, it would be the sixth hour when Pilate said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered him, "We have no king but Caesar." And so he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So there, as here, the needs of his human nature continue. Jesus' humanity that's expressed here at the well in being tired and being thirsty will also be expressed on the cross, or made manifest on the cross, as he bleeds, as he struggles for breath, even in fact, as he is thirsty. John tells us in chapter 19, verse 28, that after the soldiers had divided his clothes, he's hanging naked on a cross at this point, Jesus, this is a quote from 19:28, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scriptures, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. The things that are happening right here at the well are prefiguring his death. The persecution of the Jews, the suffering, the time, even down to this detail of the thirsting, Jesus' humanity is bringing him to a low point, but it's not an accident. He came purposefully in a planned way out of love. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us so that God would fulfill his covenant promises that he made to Jacob and Abraham and Isaac and Joseph. These promises that he would be our God and we would be his people. This is how he dwells among us. This is how he is taking care of us. And that's why he will say these things to this woman. And he says, if you knew who I was, ask of me and I would give you water or you would never thirst again. She does give him a water, it would seem. But on the cross, that's not the case. He fulfills that scripture that we read in Psalm 69:21. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. But God is using all of this for good. What man intends for evil, God works for blessings for even the whole world. By becoming man, by suffering, by dying, he did this so that man might believe in him, have their sins forgiven, and would no longer fear death. For we who believe in Jesus have death die in Jesus and are able to live in him. And what's amazing too is that this salvation then goes forth to everyone. A salvation that's also anticipated here at Jacob's well. Jacob's well in Samaria would go out into Samaria and all the world. We read at the end of the story that what happens here in this place as he's sort of fleeing from Judea, fleeing from Jerusalem, going up to Galilee, going up through Samaria. What ends up happening is a lot of people end up believing the gospel. They end up believing that he is the Christ. They end up finding salvation in him because of what happens with this woman and her testimony. And again, these patterns that we're seeing here early in Jesus' ministry are going to keep happening. After Jesus' resurrection, after he defeats death and rises from the dead, we read in Acts 1:8, as he says to John, who writes this, and to the other disciples, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses," just as this woman was a witness, "you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So as John is writing this, right, as he's writing about this woman at the well and these things that happened in Jesus' early ministry in Samaria, he's also remembering the command that he himself was given after the resurrection, that the gospel would go out from Judea after the crucifixion and resurrection to Samaria and even to the whole world. It's amazing to think about. Here is God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, keeping these promises that the world would be blessed through them and through this offspring of Christ. This command that Jesus gives to them, in fact, is exactly what happens. Luke goes on to record in Acts chapter 8 that Philip first goes into Samaria, proclaims Christ, and many receive that news and believe. And then when the apostles at Jerusalem heard about Samaria, that the work of the Spirit was happening in this way, that these Samaritans had received the word of God, they then sent to them Peter and John. So here's John, right? John's baptizing in the wilderness with Jesus. They're baptizing him in the name of Jesus. They have to flee Judea. They have this encounter with this woman in Samaria. And at this point in time, they're confused. Why are you talking to her? What's going on? But in just a few years' time, John is going to be returning to this region to preach not just the gospel, that the Christ has come, but that the Christ has come and has been crucified and has risen from the dead and holds the power of God to all who would believe. And this eternal life that Jesus promises here initially to this woman and to those who come out just keeps growing and growing and growing. What happens in a small way here as Jesus is just passing through Samaria will blow up into big proportions after his resurrection. Amazing. Note here, Christians, This is the work of God in his power, in his sovereignty, in his plan. There's another lesson here too. The suffering of Christ leads to the blessings of Christ. Jesus hungered, was thirsty, tired, tempted, so that you could be blessed according to the love and plan of our triune God. It happened here at the well, it happened at the cross, and it happens in the church too, where Jesus continues to dwell and to be present. God uses those who suffer in his name. God uses you who are called to suffer in his name for his purpose to do what? To bring about blessings in his name. By the time we get to Acts chapter 9:31, we read that the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Spirit. It multiplied. And now all these wonderful things having happened according to God's will were then recorded for you and for me, so that we might hear, so that we might believe the testimony of the Samaritan woman, the testimony of John, of Peter, of Philip, and many others. The testimony that our perfectly divine God, who added to his divinity a humanity, human nature like ours, he did this so that through his death we might die, and so that through his life we might live. And through this suffering, and through this life, we find a great blessing. I want to mention one application in closing. It's simply this. Believe. Believe in the one who is the Christ. Believe in the one who thirsts, because he thirsts for you. And the one who dies, because he dies for you. The one who suffers, who drinks the cup of God's wrath, so that God's wrath would not fall on you. Jesus does these things. He is in Judea, in Samaria, in Galilee, and now throughout all the world through his Spirit, so that we who would believe on him would have that eternal life, that water which always quenches. And as you think about this story and ask yourself certain questions, consider what answers are true and right. Do you think yourself too much of a sinner to accept this gift? This woman didn't. She was in great sin and was saved. Do you think of yourself as too good that you don't need it? Well, then you're self-deceived. Jesus knows your heart just like he knows hers. She's coy, she's protective, she doesn't tell the whole truth. It doesn't matter. Jesus knows all. He exposes her sin. He exposes her heart. Why? Not to shame her and beat her down and embarrass her, but to save her, to call her to repentance, to show her that the mask that she wears, she can take off in front of him. It's already removed. You might as well believe. Jesus offers himself to her, to the true her, to the sinful her. Or perhaps you think that he's too weak or too human to be of any help. Or maybe you think that the gospel of forgiveness is too good. If so, then you think yourself wiser than God, who took on your humanity to lift you up out of sin, out of death. God is revealing himself to us here. In the testimony of his word, in the testimony of this woman, in the testimony of the people around you who have experienced these things for themselves, who, like the people who came out from Samaria, said, well, she said it and we heard it and we saw it, and now we've seen it for ourselves. You have witnesses all around you testifying to you of the truth of this salvation that we have in Jesus. It's my prayer that God himself will help you to see things as they truly are. And though Jesus is certainly weak and tired and suffers and dies, that you would see that as the very salvation that God offers to you. Because he suffers willingly in order to bless. He did it at the well. He did it at the cross. He does it for you. And he continues, as I'll say, as just a final word, he does this, he continues to do this in the church. As God works in us, he calls us in a way into that suffering. Take up your cross and follow me, he says. We don't suffer an atoning death like Jesus did, but we are called to continue on this path of the cross, to suffer for the sake of his name. And sometimes that's hard, and sometimes we get tired, and sometimes we say, this doesn't seem right, and I'm thirsty, and I'm hungry, and I'm tired. But my encouragement to you is do not lose heart, because it is God who is at work within you. He knows your humanity, he knows your calling, and he has promised you heavenly things. He knows how to work in the midst of tragedy. He knows how to bring eternal blessings out of weakness and sin. If you embrace that, you embrace him. And as he holds us in his arms, his mercy and his love shines, and the world believes. All to the praise and glory of our God. Amen.